Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, honey. I appreciate that tonight. It is good to be here at the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Praise the Lord. Well, my name is Brother Ben. It's my wife, Sarah. We got three youngins down in the wherever they're at somewhere out here. They just took them from us. Either way, no, they're Naomi, Caleb, and Noah. We got an 8, a 6, and a 4. And so we are busy. Praise the Lord. God has blessed us, and it's a privilege to be able to be here with you tonight. I met your pastor a little over a month ago at a preacher's fellowship, and I appreciate the opportunity of having the privilege of being here tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn your Bibles now to the book of Exodus, chapter number 8. Exodus, chapter number 8 tonight. I like it when it rains, amen. Well, when you need rain, anyhow. Sounds good on that metal roof. We're going to be in Exodus tonight. Exodus chapter number 8. How many of you have a Scofield Reference Bible? Would you hold your hand up? Okay, all right. Well, you're going to see my notes then, all right? I like the Scofield Bible there. It gives everything, lays things out for you, and I appreciate that. Thank God for good study Bibles. We're going to start tonight. I want to read, while you're turning there, I want to read in 2 Corinthians. If you found your place there, stay there. And I'm going to read in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. And then I'm going to give you the thought, then we're going to read the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, here the Apostle Paul, of course, writing that church in Corinth, and he's talking about a man that had committed gross immorality, and he was a member of that local church. Well, Paul writes to them, and he tells them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, you haven't dealt with this sin in your church. He says, and you're puffed up. And you've not rather mourned that such a one should be taken away. You know, and they said, what do you mean puffed up? Well, there's a couple different ways you could take that. Some commentators would say they were puffed up that they didn't need to do anything about it. And then some were puffed up in the fact that they were letting that sin go. They were letting it go on, but they were looking at the idea of, at least I'm not in that. They were puffed up. I'm not dealing with this. At least I'm not. You know, they that compare themselves by themselves are not wise. You know, just because somebody else is doing something worse than me, that doesn't justify me. Remember, we're looking unto Jesus. Faith is looking unto Jesus. It is, the world says, if I see it, I'll believe it. The world says seeing is believing. God's people, believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. It's seeing the invisible and believing God, looking unto Jesus. It's the evidence. God gives us evidence, and thank God we have His Spirit. But Paul's writing there to that church in Corinth, and he says, you're puffed up. You haven't dealt with the matter. Well, he writes to them and tells them to give the man over to Satan. He says, you should have been mourning. Instead of being puffed up and prideful because it's not you that has fallen, not your child that has gone into sin. He says, instead of being puffed up and prideful or arrogant, he says, you should have mourned. It should have bothered you that somebody in your ranks has been in this mess. You should have done something about this. And he says, deliver them unto Satan. He says, you need to go to that person. You need to get that thing right. And if they won't get right, put them out. So what are you getting at, preacher? Well, he writes back in 2 Corinthians, and he's talking about the same fellow. And he says here in our text, he's telling them, if the man repented, they need to receive him back. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly to you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and to comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch pride. Paul had to write to him in 1 Corinthians and tell them they needed to do something about sin in the church. Well, they did something about it. Now he's writing back to him, telling them, if the man got right, you need to forgive the man. Notice now in verse 11, he says, verse 10, To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, that is, gain ground, make a gain of us, get a foothold, that is, for we are not ignorant of his devices. His devices, that Greek word there is pneumeia, which means intellect, perception, or a thought for purpose. See, the devil has an intellect. He's a real person. He's a real personal devil. He's a real being. And he has devices, and he has ways that he wants to get a hold to you in your life. And Paul is saying, if you don't get this sin right, if you don't get unpuffed and deal with this sin, the devil's got an advantage of you. And then he says, if you deal with it, and then you don't forgive after the person's gotten right about it, the devil's going to get an advantage of you there too. So we're in a rock and a hard spot. Sometimes it's like if you do the right thing, you do it with the wrong spirit. All right? The Bible teaches us that we're to discipline our children. If you spare the rod, you spoil the child. You have parents and they'll discipline their children, but what do? They'll do it out of wrath. And then the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You did right in discipline, but then you did wrong in how you did it. Paul says you did right in disciplining and putting the person out, but now you need to forgive. Now you need to move on, lest he get an advantage of you. Now my message is not about this at all tonight. I'm just making a point there. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we're not ignorant of his devices, his intellect, his thought purpose. Now, looking back in Exodus chapter 8, I want us to compare now Pharaoh with the devil. Now, let me say this. The Pharaoh is not the devil. The devil is not Pharaoh, but they're a good, if you know the word typology, he's a good type of the devil. All right, remember, Egypt is a type of sin, a type of a place out of the will of God. It's a picture of the lost condition of man. Every time the word Egypt is mentioned, it is mentioned in a negative connotation. And Egypt was not where he wanted God's people. God redeemed his people there through what? The blood of the Lamb. And he delivered them with God's man, which was Moses. And Moses, we know, was a type of Christ. There we find in the book of Deuteronomy, he says, where the Lord your God shall raise up a prophet like unto me, him shall ye hear, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. But so we have Moses is a type of Christ. Egypt is a type of sin, a type of slavery. Three times the Bible refers to Egypt as the iron furnace. It was not a good place. It was not a good place. It was a place that we needed to be, they needed to be redeemed from. The Red Sea, the Apostle Paul writes about how it was a picture of their baptism. They were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the Red Sea. We have their wilderness wanderings. Remember, they come out of Egypt through the blood of the Lamb, led by God's man Moses, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, God wanted them in the promised land. Now, I know we sing about Canaan land is just in sight. We must be like Moses. We must keep on going. I like the song. But let me say this. The promised land in the Bible is not a picture of heaven. It's not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the Christian life. It's a picture of the will of God for you and I. Now, if you say, well, I like the picture of heaven better, think about it. There's war over there in Canaan land. There were giants there. There was battles to be fought there. Heaven is not a place like that. Amen. We're going to a land that is fairer than day. We're going where the sun never sets. We're going where the Lord and the Lamb and the light thereof. And there's no more sickness, no sorrow, no crying over there. We're going to a land where every battle has been won, thank God. That's where we're going. The promised land is a picture of the Christian life. It's a picture of the will of God for your life and for mine. But what do they do? Like many of us do, and on a daily basis, we don't always pursue the will of God. We don't always pursue Canaan land. And what do? We wander in the wilderness. They wandered 40 years in the wilderness because they did not believe God. And friend, that's what you and I will do in our lives if we don't simply believe God. And that's easier me say that than to do that. It's easier to say, just believe God, just trust God. But when it comes down to it, when you have problems come in your life, it's hard. When it's your child that is sick, and when it's your grandparent that is dying, it's hard then. When you're the one going through the trouble, when someone says, well, just believe God. You know what? God lets us go through these valleys. God allows that. God allows suffering in our lives. You know, we would never understand joy without sorrow. We would never understand the enjoyment of going to a restaurant or sitting in a meal and getting full when we didn't know how it was to be hungry. We wouldn't know what it meant to quench our thirst if we'd never been thirsty. And you know what? We won't understand the joys of heaven, and we won't understand it until we've had that trouble down here. We won't know what it's like to be on the mountaintop and having that joy in your heart. And we know we have those days. They're not every day. If you had it every day, you wouldn't appreciate it. I wonder sometimes if we don't have that I'm happy, happy, happy all the time. You know, it's all right. If anything's anybody's fault, it's not the Lord's. If anything's anybody's fault, it's mine. It's yours. And so we find here Pharaoh is a type. Remember, he is the king of bondage in the land of sin, a picture of the devil. And I want to show you now in chapter 8, in verse number 25. Here, God has sent Moses to deliver his people. And he tells Moses, he's not going to let you out. No, not by a high hand, but I'm going to work on him, and I'm going to show myself mighty through this man. I'm going to get the victory. But it's not going to be easy per se. Notice in verse number 25, and Pharaoh called for Moses. Now, some miracles have been done. They just had that grievous swarm of flies that had came through Egypt. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. I pray, God, you'd help me tonight to get across to the people which you've laid on my heart. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, I want to preach tonight on the theology of the devil. The mindset, the devices of the devil. He has intellect. He has a plan. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. And it is not the will of God. He wants Moses to compromise. If you have a Scofield Bible, it says here the contest with Pharaoh. It says here the first compromise refuse. And God's plan was simply, from chapter 8 in verse 1, chapter 9 verse 1, he tells them, I want my people to come and serve me. I want them to come to this land and to sacrifice unto me and to worship me and to worship me and to serve me. That's the plan. How many of them? Everybody. I mean, man, woman, boy, girl, goat, cow, chicken, everything was coming out. Nothing left behind. That's the plan. And now Pharaoh, we're kind of putting him together with the devil, says, no, I've got a better idea. I've got a better idea, Moses. Here's my idea. There's devil theology 101 here. He says here in the end of verse 25, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. You know what the devil says? Serve God, but me too. Serve God, but me too. Now that we can't do that. We can't do that, can we? The Bible tells us plainly there that we're to be different, that God has called us to be a peculiar people, to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. We know that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. He tells us here that in 1 Corinthians 10:21 that we cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. He has told us here in Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 4. The Bible says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. The book of Titus tells us that the same grace of God that saves us teaches us that we should not deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. The devil says, no, you can be a Christian, but you can stay with me at the same time. He says, by all means, go, but go worship God, but worship God here. Who is he saying? The devil tells you and I today, when new believers get saved, he says, be a Christian, but don't repent of your sin. Be a Christian, but stay here. Be a Christian. He says, but don't dress like one. Be a Christian, but keep on drinking with your buddies. Be a Christian, but keep on listening to your music that doesn't honor God. Let me tell you something about music. It will glorify one of four things: sin, self, Satan, or the Savior. You pick any music, you can put it in one of those categories. God help us. We're in a music age of every type of everything. And let me say this tonight, kindly as I know how. There's no such thing as Christian rock. There's no such thing. I don't care what kind of a label on it or if the words are, it's still what it is. We're not ignorant of his devices. What's wrong with it, preacher? We're not ignorant of his devices. He says, serve God and me too. Serve God, but stay in the land. Don't come out of that old lifestyle, but stay here. And God says, no, we've got to come out from that. When I got saved, God dealt with me about some things. I knew there were certain things I ought not partake in, certain words I should not use anymore, certain friends I shouldn't hang around anymore. God, and why was I mean to them? No. I just let them know that God, I've been changed. I am newborn now. God has come into my heart. Things are different now. I can't do that no more. And it doesn't take very long before they scatter away. You see, you turn the lights on, the cockroaches run away. When you throw the salt out, hey, the ice melts, friend. God, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. There's some things we come out of. We come out of that old land. You say, well, I don't know about coming. I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. I've never remember coming out of anything. Well, it's called getting saved. When you get saved, God, it makes us a new creature. We come out of the world. We come out of sin. We're passed from death unto life. We're passed from the power of Satan unto God. Thank God. Amen. He says, the theology of the devil is serve God. Because remember this, if you get saved, you're saved eternally. I believe in eternal life. We're in the hand of God, and no man can take us out of God's hand. The devil can't get your soul, but he can destroy your life. That's why the Apostle Paul had told young Timothy, he says, remember to commit yourself to these things, the reading and the doctrine and exhortation and being an example. He says, in doing these things, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You understand, if we obey the Lord, Timothy was already saved. He says, you'll save yourself and those that hear. It will preserve your life. You understand, friend, tonight, that you can be saved and you can ruin your life. You can be saved and be a wrong example. You can be saved and then go the wrong way. Hey, just because you're saved doesn't mean your whole family's going to get saved. There's some things, there's some steps that we have to do. The Bible says, train up your children the way should they go, and then when they were old, they will not depart. Hey, that means we've got to do something just besides take them to church. We've got to live it in front of them. We've got to believe God. You just believing God for you isn't good enough. Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We can't leave it up to them what they're going to do. I've seen parents will say, well, I'm just going to let my children decide what they want to do. You can't do that. If you don't teach them the right way, let me say this, if you believe your way is the right way, why don't you tell them the right way? Someone that won't tell their children what they believe is because they really don't believe it themselves. If I believe that there is one way to heaven and there's many roads to hell, then I'm going to be sure that I teach my children the right way. The only reason I wouldn't do that is because I don't believe it myself. The devil says, serve God and me too. Number two, look now in the second compromise given. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, in verse 28, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Notice now this. Only ye shall not go, what church? Very far away, entreat from me. He says, okay, if you're going, go. But don't go very far away. Isn't that like the devil? People get in church, they get saved, and they begin being discipled, and thank God you're here. They say, well, preacher, we're here on a Wednesday night. Praise the Lord. Amen. But don't stop there. You got to take it home with you as well. He says, you know, serve God. Be a Christian, if you will. Go worship the Lord, but don't be a very good one. Don't be a very sold out one. Don't be a wholehearted one. I mean, don't be a double mile Christian. Just do exactly bare minimum of what you have to do and nothing else. You've done your part. You know, we think about the tithe. That is the Lord's. And what we give above that is an offering. Is God not worthy of more? Is he not worthy of more? Let me say, more than God wants. Let me say this. God doesn't want your pocketbook. If God wanted your money, he would what? He'd kill you and take it. Amen. He wants your heart. And he knows your heart is attached to your pocketbook. How do you know, preacher? Because you're made out of the same stuff I'm made out of. Amen. All right. God wants your heart. He wants you. That's what God wants. He says, go serve the Lord. But don't go very far away. You know, I think about, you know, when Lot divided from Abraham there. And he went down. He set up his eyes upon the well-watered plains of Sodom. Because it reminded him of Egypt. In that time that they were down in Egypt. When Abraham shouldn't have been down there. But he saw some things that he liked. And he says, well, Abraham, I'm going to go this way. But there's something, I'm all for cows. I like cows. They taste good. But he goes, he has a lot of cows, and he goes out, and I'm all for well-watered fields. That's great. But I find a problem. The Bible says that he pointed his tent toward Sodom. Now, I understand we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Amen. What would have been wrong? I would have said, if I was Mr. Lot, I would have said, Mrs. Lot, I know we're down here. It's great, all this grass and everything, but I got an idea. I don't think the Lord's in us having our tent facing that direction. How about we turn it around and look the other way? That would have been one option, would it not been? Because, see, they pitched his tent towards Sodom, and it wasn't long before they were in Sodom. Let me tell you something. If you get out of the world, and maybe someone's not been saved very long here tonight, or maybe you're struggling with some things, and we all do, you say, how do you know you repented enough when you got saved, preacher? Because I'm still repenting. God deals with me with things, and I have to repent, and I come to the Lord, and you continue to do that your whole Christian life. But if you don't get too far from Sodom, if you don't get too far from Egypt's land, you know what may happen. You'll look back. Did not Lot's wife do that? They got just out of eyeshot. They just got out of earshot of it, and she turned back. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. She turned back to look. Turned her into a pillar of salt. Why a pillar of salt? I think the Lord turned, I don't know this for sure, but I think he turned her into what she should have been. She should have been salt, and she wasn't. And I don't know if that's why. It's just fuel for thought. But you see there, if we don't get too far from what is wrong, if we just stay a few steps away, it doesn't take too many steps to get back, does it not? The old saying goes, birds of a feather flock together. Hey, if you stay around at the barber shop long enough, you'll wind up with a haircut. Evil communications, what? Corrupt good manners. David said there in Psalm 101 and verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. You know what? Before you done it, you thunk it. Before you done it, you thunk it. And if the Bible tells us that mine eye affecteth my heart. If I drive by a Chevrolet dealership and I look too long, I want a 2025 Duramax. And I think, well, if we just sell this and go in debt for the rest of our lives, we could get it, honey. No, what I'm saying is you make some steps to separate yourself. Nothing wrong with buying a truck. Listen, He says, be a Christian, but don't be a very good one. Don't go too far away. Israel had not gotten very far off, did they not, before they said, Moses has brought us out here to kill us. Because there won't no graves down in Egypt, you brought us out here to kill us. And they said, let's make us a captain and go back. You know what? They hadn't got Kadesh Barnea yet, and they were already wanting to make plans to go back. And so many times the devil wants to get us to come back. He says, go, but don't go very far. Well, no, friend, we need to go all the way. If God is leading you, hey, get this out of your life. You don't need this in your life. But you say, well, I really don't see anything wrong with it. Hey, who's the one that's right? You say, well, I don't really see anything wrong with it. Why are you arguing about it in your mind about it? Many times, if you doubt it, do without it. Well, do you think this is wrong, honey? Well, I don't know. You know what? If God's leading you to give up something, to quit something, to get away from something, it's a good chance it's not the devil. If you think, well, I'm feel like this might be an area where I need to move away from in my life, this problem, and it's something that's questionable, I'm pretty sure the devil is not saying, you know what, you probably ought to leave Sodom. It's the Lord, amen. It is the Lord that's trying to bring you to himself. God doesn't per se just have a whole bunch of rules that he wants you and I to do. The Bible, yes, is a rule book, but it's primarily a book of principle. When Jesus called his disciples, he called them not to just go and preach and not to perform miracles and have a good time and be called the 12. No, he called them that they might be with him. That's what God wants for you and I. He wants it. It's not a location. It's not a vocation. It's a relationship with him. You can be anywhere and be with Jesus. He wants us to be with him, to worship him in spirit and in truth. So he says, don't go, but don't go very far away. The Bible tells us there that we're to make straight paths for our feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, to abstain from all appearance of evil. The third plot given here by Pharaoh. Notice now in chapter 10 and verse number 8. Chapter 10 and verse number 8. And I'm going to try to hurry. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? Who are they that shall go? Notice what Moses says. We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. He changed his mind. He says, no, what? Forget that. Verse 11, go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. For that ye did desire, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. You know what he said? He says, go, but just the men folk. Mm-mm. I don't know about you, but that won't work. Mama's coming with me. Youngins are coming with me, amen. You know what he was saying? He was saying, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to do it, if you're going to go live for God, then just make sure you don't reproduce. Make sure you don't reach the younger generation. Make sure you don't spread your faith. What good would it have done if just the men had a went? They'd have died out in one generation. God had told them in chapter 8 and verse 1 that you should teach your sons and your sons' sons what the Lord hath did for you and how he brought you out with a great arm. God was already telling them that what he's going to do as if it had already taken place. Let me say, you can't tell your sons that if they're not with you and if you can't have children. Because obviously they left the women behind. Pharaoh says, go, but just the men. Don't lead your home. Don't be a Joshua. They would have died out. When the Philippian jailer cried out that night before Paul and Silas and says, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Meaning, if they believe like you, they'll be saved as well. But daddy's got to mean it. Daddy's got to live it in front of them. You can compare this with Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 of how the man is to lead the home. Let me say, there is a famine today of men. There is a famine today of men that will lead their homes. We'll take our children to the games. We'll take our children hunting. We'll take them fishing. We'll take them on vacation, but we won't take them to church. God help us that we'll be faithful. Now, I'm on Wednesday night. I see I'm talking to the faithful. But stay faithful. You say, I'm here, I'm faithful. You stay that way. Amen. You stay faithful. You keep having devotions with your children. You keep being faithful to the Lord. He says, go, just the men. Don't plan on reproducing. Don't plan on reaching the younger generation. God has called us to make disciples. Your greatest mission field is your home, your children. That's your greatest. God has personally given your children. They're a heritage of the Lord. What are you going to do? Are you going to be kind to everybody else? Reach everybody else and forget your own children. They say Billy Sunday, a man that saved the world but lost his own family. God forbid, I'd soon save my children and let the world go. I care more about my children than reaching the whole world. God help us. Amen. Hey, he says, go, but just a minute. And last, and I'm going to close. Look now in chapter 10 and verse number 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. Moses didn't believe in a partial rapture. Amen. He says, not a hoof left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither. What was Pharaoh saying? He was saying, go, but don't take your livestock. Let me remind you, their livestock, this was agricultural society. This was their means of work, their means of wealth, and their means of worship. They sacrificed unto the Lord. Remember, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. They would worship the Lord. They would use this for their livelihood. Their wealth came from them. He was saying, if you're going to go, be a Christian, if you will, but don't do anything for God. Don't do anything for Him. Don't honor Him with your wealth. Remember, what is the devil looking for? The devil wants worship. Remember when he was tempting our Lord there in the wilderness for 40 days, he says, fall down and worship me and all shall be thine. The devil is seeking from you what you rightfully owe to God, and it is your worship. He says, go, but don't worship God. Go, but don't give anything to the Lord. I understand we're not in an agricultural society completely today, but whether you're a doctor, a lawyer, a barber, whatever your vocation is, understand that's not what God puts you here per se for. God puts you here to glorify Him. He has formed us to bring glory to the Lord. And that's in Isaiah 43 and verse 7, where God made us and formed us to bring glory to Him. But you see, the occupation that you and I have is that which God has gifted us the ability to do, not to serve this world and ourselves, but to honor the Lord with. It is a means to the end. I get to work and use the gifts God has given me to give back to Him. We're able to work. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I can't possibly do that. But I can give so others can go where I cannot give. Amen. He says, be a Christian if you will, but don't do anything for God. Be a Christian. Stay here and sin. Be a Christian, but don't be a very good one. Don't go very far. Be a Christian, but just you. Don't spread it to your spouse. Don't spread it to your children. Don't spread it to your coworker. Hey, when you go to work, just be quiet. Put your head down when they tell off-colored jokes. He says, be a Christian, but just don't honor the Lord with your giving. Don't work for the God. Don't worship God. That's the devil's theology tonight, friend. God help us. It's so easy. It's so easy to do nothing. You heard about that man who was working and he wasn't doing anything. And the boss man came up and says, you're fired. The man says, why? I didn't do anything. He says, well, that's why I'm firing you. You won't do anything. Somebody said, we're going to do something even if it's wrong. Look, friend, God help us. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed tonight. If the pianist would please come, this time of invitation. Nobody looking around tonight. I wonder who would say, preacher, God has spoken to my heart tonight. The devil is trying to feed me his theology, but I don't want to buy it. I know it's not what the Lord would have. He wants me to go back to Sodom. He wants me to give up and get in. He wants me to shut up. He doesn't want me to honor the Lord. God spoke to me through the message tonight. Would you raise your hand? Preacher, pray for me. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Father, you see the hands. You see the hearts. Lord, I pray you'd help your people tonight. Lord, as we looked at this passage of Scripture, God, help us not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. Lord, help me, God. I pray, God, you'd help us to search our hearts, illuminate our hearts and our minds, Lord, to anything that is unpleasing to thee. And Father, that thou wouldest give us wisdom, Lord, that passeth our ability. Lord, help us to be sober, to vigilant, Lord, against this, our adversary. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're ever waiting and willing to intercede for us. Pray you'd be with this invitation time. Help your people now to thoroughly repent of whatever it is that you'd have them to get right with you about. Help us to be completely sold out to thee, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, please, as the pianist plays, heads bowed. If God's spoken your heart tonight, you come and make business with God.
Speaking to hearts tonight. The words of this song, we won't sing it just now, but it says, take my life, Lord, let it be consecrated to thee. Take my hands, let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my voice, let it sing always only to my King. Take my lips, let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver, my gold, not a mite would I withhold. All that we have, all that God's given us, Satan wants to use it for his own purposes. He wants to distract us. He wants to get it off track. He wants to abuse it, use it, and lose it. He wants to get us off God's path. I pray our hearts tonight would be focused singly, single-minded focus. God, take my life and let it be used for you. Let's sing that verse, that song as our going home prayer.
Take my life and let it be.
In our hymnal, at thy feet its treasure store. Let's see if we got it. You have that last verse there, guys. Take my love. We'll sing that one. That's fine. We'll sing Take My Lips. All right. Here we go.
Take my lips and
house tonight? It has been. Thank you, Brother Ben and Sarah. Thank you for ministering to us tonight. And thank you all for making the effort. I've seen a lot of tired faces from up here, and I know it. I feel it too. We've worked hard this week. It's been a hard time. Lots going on. But you know, we've got a lot to look forward to, don't we? Lord's good.
And he's been good to us. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And we're going to say so tonight. And I hope you'll encourage somebody as you go out. Encourage somebody, talk to someone, pray for each other. God bless you. You're dismissed.